Ezekiel chapter 24 tonight. This begins a new timestamp. In fact, if you see it right there in verse 1, it says, "Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." So it's the ninth year. Ninth year from what? Well, you'll remember that he's calculating from the captivity of Jehoiachin. And so I thought I'd bring this back up, and we would just kind of just do a very brief overview of where we've come from. So you should be able to see that all right back there. The top one is Nebuchadnezzar, and the bottom one, you'll see the kings of Judah. There's Jehoiachin, and then there's Zedekiah. Now, I'm still working on this document. It's not complete, and I may need to edit some things. But you have Jehoiachin, and 597 is the first year of his reign, if you would. But he only reigned, I think it was 3 months or so. But often in Scripture, you'll see if someone reigned part of a year, it just says he reigned that year. Say you reigned 10 years and 1 month, then the Scriptures will say 11 years. If it's any part of it, so often it does that. The unique thing here, though, is that it was at the end of the year that Jehoiachin was taken. And so Zedekiah didn't reign part of that last year, apparently. So this is where we're at. And so we can calculate from there, the captivity, when all of this took place. And I'll need to, I'll probably have to adapt a few of these things. But we'll look at it here. Now, you remember Jehoiachin, he was taken. This was actually Nebuchadnezzar's second time coming back. When was the first time, do you remember, that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem? 604. That was the first time, and he took Daniel, among others. The second time would be here in 597. 597, he came against Israel, or Jerusalem, and he took Jehoiachin captive, took him back to Babylon. And he installed Zedekiah, his uncle, as king. And Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar would come in 586. So I was changing some things on my document here, and I see that I've made a mistake as well. This should be pulled over one to 592, not 593, because it was the fifth year. It was the fifth year of the captivity. Now, the fifth year of the captivity was when the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, and you'll see that there. We have in the first three chapters the call of Ezekiel. Chapter 1, the chariot of the Lord. You remember that described. In chapter 2, there was the commission given to Ezekiel. Chapter 3, again, talking to Ezekiel about if he should speak, then he would be a faithful witness. But if he didn't, the blood would be on his hands. He was called to be a watchman. So that was the Lord's warning to him. In chapters 4, you have the siege illustrated. You remember he was supposed to make a mock city and illustrate that siege. And the people of the siege were illustrated in chapter 5, the cutting of the hair and all of those things, spreading it throughout the wind, taking it, burning it in the city. Chapter 6, that was the prophecy against the mountains and their idols and how their bodies would be strewn around their idols. Chapter 7, it emphasized destruction is coming. They didn't think so, but it is coming. Chapters 8 through 11 begin a new timestamp. It should be 591, I believe, 591 there. And you see in chapter 8, the abominations of Jerusalem were illustrated. He took him in that vision to Jerusalem. And then he had those men. You remember the five men in linen, and one had the inkhorn. And there was that judgment of the people in this vision. Chapter 10 largely described the chariot of the Lord moving to a different location and what it looked like. And then in chapter 11, you had the prophecy against the chief of the people, those 70 illustrated there in chapter 11. All of that was in that Jerusalem vision. We got to chapter 12. He came back. He told those people what he saw in the vision. Then chapter 12, we had the fall of the prince and of the people. That was illustrated. He was digging through the wall, you remember. And then chapter 13, you had the prophecy against the prophets. Chapter 14, the message to the elders with idols in their heart that came to him and to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said, will I be inquired of them? No, I will not be. They come with idols in their hearts. Chapter 15 was the illustration of the vine. What good is a grapevine? If it's not producing fruit, if it's just dead wood, there's no good. You can't build anything with it. It's not any good. And that's what Israel is like. Chapter 16, the condition of Israel was illustrated as well. Chapter 17, the riddle of the two eagles. And the two eagles, I think, was Egypt and Babylon, where they turned from Babylon to Egypt. And God was going to judge them for it because he told them, submit to Babylon. Chapter 18 emphasized that the soul that sins, it shall die. Chapter 19, the lamentation for the princes. And I believe that was Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim. I'm getting their order mixed up, but both of them. And then chapter 20, there was a new timestamp. So that would be 591. 591 there. And the abominations of their father. The abominations of their father, he says, caused them to know. Chapter 21, we looked at the consuming sword. Chapter 22, the judgment of the pouring out of blood. Chapter 23 was the illustration of Aholah and Aholibah. And then we get to chapter 24. The siege begins. And tonight we'll look at the parable of the boiling pot. So all of these things are building up to it. You can see, I'll have to look back at what year I have them under. But you can see how so many of these chapters would fall probably, it's not expressly said, but that probably falls all under that same year. So all of these different prophecies would be given in that year, all of these prophecies in that year. And as we go ahead here, so this is all during the reign of Zedekiah. The siege is coming, and it would begin in the ninth year of Zedekiah. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 24, the ninth year, the siege begins. So we'll look at that. But while I've got this document open, let's look ahead a little bit. From chapter 25 to chapter 32 here, you have, it's kind of, it stops talking about Jerusalem, and it talks about prophecies against the nation. They're already in the siege now. There's going to be 3 years of siege happening, and all the things that he already foretold. So now he's going to prophesy against the nations. As you can see in yellow here, some of these things happened in different years, chapter 29, chapter 30. And then, we'll look at those later. And then you have chapter 33, the siege ended. And he comes in the 12th year from the captivity, but the siege happened in the 11th year. But you have to remember, it's some 900 miles away, probably more than that, actually. And so news, it would take a while to get there, perhaps. We'll look at that in a minute. And so, okay, you go on here. We'll look more in depth in these. You'll have more prophecies about yet future after all of that, like the Battle of Gog, the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. But the Battle of Gog and Magog, those are in those two chapters, 38 and 39. That's actually after the millennial reign, Gog and Magog. There's going to be a final battle after the millennial reign. Satan's going to be loose for 1,000 years. He gathers all the people up, and there's that battle. It's prophesied here in Ezekiel. And then in these last 8 or 9 chapters here, you have the vision of Israel. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. But it's talking about the temple and Jerusalem and measurements and all sorts of things. So any questions about any of this timeline here? I'm going to keep working on it. I'll keep filling it in as we go along and keep double-checking that I get my dates right. I think I messed these up by one, but we'll look into that. Any questions, thoughts? Okay. I'll put this away then. Find this. Okay. So we find ourselves now, he's been prophesying since the fifth year, and now it's the ninth year. So it's been 4 years, 4 years. The fifth year, the sixth year, seventh year, eighth year. And then now we're in the ninth year, so you could say it's been almost 5 years or so since he's been prophesying. By the way, he has already passed through that that time of laying on his side. We looked at that. That was for some 460 years, days, I believe. Or was it 430? I can't remember off the top of my head. But there was something else about Ezekiel that's going to happen, and he's not going to be able to speak. He's not able to speak unless the word of the Lord comes to him, but that's going to be lifted. In this chapter, he's going to start with the parable of the boiling pot, and that goes to verse 14. And then Ezekiel's going to be made a sign again, as he had been in the past. This time, his wife is going to die. And he's not to mourn or weep. He's not to cry at all. And the people are going to ask him, why? Why are you doing this? And it's to illustrate what they are going to be like when the city's taken. So let's take a look at verse 24 here, or chapter 24, verse 1. He says, again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. So, literally, then existed the expression of Yihyah unto me. And then he gets to saying of. It was in the ninth year, 588, 604, we already looked at those dates. 604 would be the first captivity with Nebuchadnezzar's first full year as king. And then Daniel's maybe about 16 years old. And then 597 would be the second captivity when Ezekiel was taken. And then 586 would be the third. So we're here, 588, getting really close to the end. It was in the 10th month, which is about our December, January. And it was in the 10th to the month. The 10th day of the month. So one third of the way through this particular month. And so he's getting ready to tell them, well, verse 2 says that write this day down. Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this day. Now, they had no way of knowing that. There would be no way until after what had happened to Jerusalem. Even Nebuchadnezzar himself didn't know. Right? He didn't know exactly what he was going to do. We read about how Nebuchadnezzar came to the parting of two ways, and he used divination to decide, am I going to go to Ammon or am I going to go to Jerusalem? And he went to Jerusalem. But you think about it, he didn't know it, but he had to travel all that way. It takes a long time. And you don't pass messages back and forth unless it's really necessary, right? I mean, you can't just send an email. Someone's got to go that 1,000 miles. And so you're only going to send a message if they need to know and if it's really important. So these people are miles and miles away. So they had no way of knowing what day it was that the siege began until a long time later. But regardless, what was happening hundreds of miles away, God knew exactly what was happening. He informed Ezekiel and those there that this is the exact day of the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's literally leaning unto Jerusalem. And so, it's so interesting. It illustrates so vividly. I think it illustrates so vividly for ourselves, our lives, because we live as they do. We don't know necessarily what's going on or why something's going on sometimes. But the Lord knows exactly. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows the day. And he's the one who does what's right. And so you have to trust him. I can't rely on my own experience or my knowledge or my feelings, but upon what he has told me to do because he sees. He knows exactly when, why, and what, all of those things. Well, so he tells them, write it down. This is the day. And he tells him to saying of, son of man, write the name of the day. Write to you the name of the day, the self same day. The king of Babylon leaned unto Jerusalem. And then in verse 3, he says this, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, and also pour water into it. So literally here he says in verse 2, and proverb unto the house of the rebellious, a proverb unto them. So it's interesting how the Lord continues to speak to Israel, even though they're so rebellious. And you think, okay, we're done. Why would we keep going? No doubt the message is directed to those rebellious people in Jerusalem, but it's much bigger than that as well. Because the Lord is also representing himself to everyone who sees, everyone who hears, everyone who understands what's going on, both for the people of that day, but also for the people of all time, us as well. We see the Lord now, what he's saying, what he's doing. It vividly shows him. Sometimes we have trials, we have struggles, we have problems. And Lord, what are you doing? Sometimes it's not about you. It's not about me. Maybe the Lord's going to show himself, sure, to you, but to everyone else. He's going to show something else to some other people. We've got to be careful that we don't make Corinth Baptist Church or Nathan Townsend or whoever, you put your name there. I can't make my world about me. Can't make my life about, it's, God's cause is Corinth Baptist Church. That's not God's cause, Corinth Baptist Church. We are part of what he's doing, maybe, but it's not about us. It's about him. And so here you see how he's speaking to Israel, this rebellious house, but it's really not about them. It's about him and what he's doing. The Lord's representing himself. But also, the Lord is not going to cast off his people. Even though they as a whole have been rebellious, I'd like to read Jeremiah 31, read a few verses. You could turn there if you like. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 40, it says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. That's pretty clear. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and of all the fields, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. Very interesting. So the Lord is pretty clear. This is speaking to Jeremiah, who lived at this very same day. And for all the wickedness that Israel had done, he says, even to Jeremiah, in that day, he will not cast off Israel. Well, he will if the sun stops shining and the moon stops shining, and if we could measure the depth and the height. And it's understood we can't, and it won't. And so the Lord will not cast off his people from being a nation. And so so it's also for the other people there, these people who would be this remnant, which would always exist. So he tells them, parable. Tell them this parable. And then you will say unto them, thus said the Lord Yahweh. And he tells him, put on the pot. Put on. So this pot is going to represent Jerusalem. And he says, and also pour out in it waters. So you're pouring water into the pot, just like you normally would. And then he says in verse 4, gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seed the bones of it therein. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come upon, to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. So here's the illustration. You've got the pot. Put on the pot. Pour in the water. Gather the pieces of it. These are the things for cooking. Unto the pot. Unto it. What are you gathering? The entirety of a good piece. Okay? All these good things. Now, the things putting into the pot, I believe, represents the people of the siege. He says thigh and shoulder. The best of the sheep exist taking, and also pile up the bones in the midst of it. And so, okay, so you're putting things in the pot, but not just anything, you're putting the best of the things into the pot. And he says, also they cooked its bones in the midst of it. So they're cooking all of this together. Well, boil the boiling things of it, literally. So they're cooking all of this together. And all of this illustrates Jerusalem. And it illustrates the people in Jerusalem. Perhaps especially in the second carrying away, not 604, but in the 597, the one in which Ezekiel was taken away. Maybe it represents that. Maybe it even further. But notice the reason I say that is because he talks about the best, the thigh, the shoulder, the best of the sheep. And 2 Kings 24, 8 through 16 describes the taking away of Jehoiachin. And it says in chapter 24, verses 8 through 16, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and its servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasure of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, here, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So you can see, he makes it clear here in 2 Kings that in this captivity, the one that has already happened, he took the best. He took the mighty men. He took the craftsmen. Only the poorest of the land were left. So perhaps I bring that up because perhaps that represents that. So they're all in Jerusalem. All of the mighty men, all the best. They're in this pot. They're being boiled and cooked. It's going to be a good meal, right? It's going to be great. It's wonderful. What does he say here? He says, well, let's look at verse 6. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. So literally, to what he just said, thus said the Lord Yahweh, woe exists to the city of bloodiness, a pot which it's, now it uses the word scum here. It's only used in this book of Ezekiel here, this particular word, the scum or the rust. You think of it like rust in a pot, a pot which its rust exists in her, talking about the city, and its rust went not out from her, this pot, the scum, the pot itself. So the pot itself was corrupt. You want to cook something, and you get all your good food, you know, your expensive steak, or whatever it is, you're cooking it, and it's great, and then all of a sudden you see, this thing's rusty. What are you going to do? You're not going to keep eating. You're not going to say, well, that doesn't matter. You'll probably get it out, probably try and wash all that stuff off. Jerusalem was corrupt. The pot itself was corrupt. Therefore, you couldn't eat out of it. It says literally, to her pieces, cause it to go out. And he says here, piece by piece. So you got to bring it out. You're taking all of those things out, all of the best of it. Take it out, piece by piece, all of it out of the pot. And again, if the pot represents Israel, and if the pieces in there represent the best, I think he's talking about that first, particularly the first, not the first, the second captivity there. But so they should go out. And then he uses this strange, he says this, let no lot fall upon it. Not a lot fell upon her. What does that mean? There would be no discriminating between the pieces. All would be taken out. There would not be a lot to see which one would not be affected. We're not going to do that. No, every one of you are coming out. It's not we draw straws and see who stays. No, we all go. That's the idea. All of it's coming out. There is no lot. And so he says this in verse 7. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust. Some of this, it is a little difficult, but, and I think he's speaking in the proverb, and then I think he's also speaking literally as well. He says, because her blood in the midst of her existed upon, so the blood of her existed in her. Now, he's not talking about blood in the pot, okay? He's talking about blood in Jerusalem, right? The blood of her existed in there, her guiltiness. And so he says here, upon a bare surface of a rock, she set it. She poured it not out upon the earth to covering of dust upon it. So this scum, this rust, would not be poured on the ground where it would be absorbed and covered by the dust and go away. You know, you take gasoline. You're not supposed to do this, but you take gasoline, throw it out in the yard. Eventually, it'll go away. It might sink for a little bit, but it's going to sink and absorb into the earth. Same thing with blood, right? Anything like that. But it's not going to, he says, they're not going to do that. Rather, it would be poured upon a rock. Okay, rocks aren't known to absorb things. You pour it on that rock and it stays on that rock. It doesn't go away. It's not absorbed by the rock. It would remain. And this resembles they of Jerusalem who committed their sins and they laid open their sins and they did not repent. And so it's as if they took their sins and it's poured out on this rock where it stays there. It's stained, if you will. It's still there. It's not absorbed. It's not covered by the dust. It's not covered by the earth in any way. They didn't bury it. It's right there laid open. They didn't repent. And the purpose or the result of this, you can see in verse 8. Why? That it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock that it should not be covered. Literally, to cause bringing up of wrath. So it's poured out here to cause bringing up of wrath, to literally avenging of vengeance. That's just an emphatic way of saying he's going to bring vengeance. I will give her blood upon a bare place of a rock. Let it, lest it exist being covered. the idea of dust or of covered of anything. So the idea is the Lord says, no, leave it there. Let's expose it. Why? So that I will pour out my wrath, so that I will take vengeance, lest it be covered up. So the blood would be placed upon the rock to keep the offense ever present so that they would be destroyed. I hope that makes sense. It's, again, it can be a little difficult as going through it, but but the pot itself, though those pieces were taken out, the pot itself was corrupt. And he's going to talk more about that, and we won't get into all of that tonight. You know, I think about this. Now, it's not the same. It's not a one-for-one for children of Israel and us, who are God's people who have caused firmness to the Lord. But I think, I wonder if maybe we've committed sins that were never made right. And I hope we've gotten them right. But it's good to take time to think about that. We were never healed from those sins, if you will. I wonder if they're, in a sense, upon the rock, and they're continually a hindrance to us because we never got that right. We had a problem with somebody or something happened or something, and it's just there. And we kind of think we can just keep going on and it'll be okay, but it's there. Or it's like breaking a bone. I was telling Paul this the other day. You know, you do something wrong, and you don't get it right for a long time. It's like breaking your arm and then saying, well, I'll get it set later. Why would you do that? It's going to hinder everything you do, and it's not going to heal right. And this is just going to make it worse because maybe you have to break it again, and it hurts even worse, and it's just not a good situation. It causes only more harm and may make it very difficult to heal properly if you don't get it right away, don't get it fixed right away. But when we sin, we must be quick to set the bone, confess and forsake. Don't sweep it under the rug, putting it out of mind. Putting it out of mind. But not setting the bone. So let me read just a little bit more. We're going to look a little bit more in depth next time at the next few verses. But let's read ahead. Verse 9 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for the fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. So, you see, the pot itself is going to be burned up and melted away. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways, and according to thy doings, shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Very interesting. Any thoughts or questions about any of the material we've been looking at tonight? Some things to think about. This is kind of the final prophecy here before he kind of goes to other things. And then he comes back, says it's done. They've been taken. But we'll look at the rest of that. Well, maybe not the rest of it, but another portion next week. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you again that we can study your word. Take the time, even if it's a little portion, and help us to meditate on these things and to understand them and to correlate them to our life and to who you are, that we may know you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.